Every song we have sung thus far in this service has spoken of God's love, and that will be the subject of our preaching today and teaching. We're in 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 11, and we will focus our attention today on verses 7 through 11. Let us hear God's word. Therefore, since Christ, and that's a great chapter in Peter. Maybe someday I'll get to preach on that one. 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let us pray again. Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts before you. We confess, Lord, that the subject we are to declare today is beyond us, infinite, wondrous. And Lord, we do ask you to teach us of what you have said here. Help us fall before you in worship. Help us repent of all of our sins. Help us cry out to you for grace to walk in this love that you have commanded us. And Lord, we pray you'd guide us now in your word, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've mentioned before that two commentaries I've been using one is Martin Lloyd-Jones' five books, really, on the Gospel, on 1 John. The book I have is has all five in it in one volume. And then the second is printed by A Banner of Truth by Robert Candlish. I'll be leaning heavily on those brothers in this message. And it's Martin Lloyd-Jones who says, when we think of the love chapter, how could we think of anything but 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We have read that in many times and thought of it many times. But here we have a section in 1 John that is of that order. It speaks of love in this very paragraph I've read you 10 times. And it begins the section with beloved in verse 7 and ends with beloved. So it's filled with God's love. And it's in our teaching, we have contrasted Paul's very logical step-by-step writing in all of his Gospels with John, who is, as Martin Lloyd-Jones says, he's more poetic. He's more philosophical, even mystical, in the way he speaks. He said the way Paul would have written this paragraph, he would have said, God is love. Now, because God is love, let us think of these things. John takes us through some thoughts, and then he lands right in the middle of this paragraph, God is love. And I'll let you know, that is the essence of this whole paragraph. And everything, as John kind of writes, emanates out from that. As we said, when you throw a rock into a pool of water, you have all these things coming out, and John kind of writes that way instead of in a linear fashion. And so if we think of this as sort of like the sun shining in its strength, we have this beautiful day, and the sun and all of its power and its glory. Without the sun, you realize not even electrons would move on this planet. We would be subjected to absolute zero, where there is no movement, there is no shaking of anything, and the electricity we have is because the sun has heated up our planet, and electrons can flow, and we can see, and it's as if from this paragraph, we have God himself shining, not as the S-U-N, but as the sun in his strength. And he gives us a command at the beginning of this paragraph, and he closes it with something of the same command. It's, if you remember hearing Andrew teach through the book of Psalms, he's in a section that he talks about, it's chiastic. It's the way that God likes to teach is he teaches you something, and then he brings you to an apex, and he brings you back down, and he repeats himself from this apex to point to it. Well, this paragraph is like this. It gives this command, takes us to an apex of the love of God, and brings us back down to the command again. So let us read that command. Beloved, let us love one another. Now, I could start there, and let's just talk about loving one another, but I think I'd miss the essence of this particular paragraph. And so I'm going to read through it again, and I want you to see how this statement of the love of God is really in the center of it and everything flows from it. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So anytime we sit down in a passage, we really need to do some reviewing. We must always remember that as we come to a passage, it's in the middle of a book, and this passage is in a context. This passage is in a book which clearly declares that it has five reasons for its existence. First, John wants us to have fellowship with the Father and the Son. So then expect to have greater fellowship with the Father and the Son in the prayerful reading of this book mixed with faith. And we might add that this greater fellowship will occur through the quickening and teaching of the Holy Spirit, who authored these words within John. He also wrote in this book, he wrote this book so that your joy may be full. So expect to be more joyful in the meditation and application of its truth. Then he states that he wrote it so that you will no longer practice sin and even certain sins in your life. He was also concerned with your being deceived by the deceiver and his anti-Christian minions with their false teachings. Finally, he wrote this book so that you might know that you have eternal life and that you might continue to believe in the Son of God, that you might know him in fuller measure. I would now like to read you a quotation by Martin Lloyd-Jones as we continue to review the book, because he overviews this book so well at this point. So I quote him. Before we start our consideration of these verses, I suggest to you that in my opinion, John has really finished his active teaching at the end of verse 6 in this chapter, and that what we find after that is but a kind of re-emphasis of what he has already been saying. There is no fresh doctrine from here on. He has laid down two vital things: fellowship and sonship. And if we have these, nothing can harm us. But the man was such a wise teacher that, having said all that, he now ends with a practical exhortation. And the passage from the 7th verse in the 4th chapter to the end of the verse 12 in the 5th chapter is just a repetition of these three things. And I reiterate: fellowship, sonship, and the practical application. And he starts with this particular matter of loving one another, end quote. Lloyd-Jones believed that with verse 6, John had finished the active teaching for the book. So what was the last topic of that active teaching? He was warning us about false teaching and commanding us to test the spirits, whether they are of God. One such test is the doctrinal test. What are these false teachers espousing? Are they teaching the truth concerning the Lord Jesus, that he is both God and man? They were not. They were not teaching that he is God having come in the flesh. If they do not teach this, John states they are of the spirit of Antichrist. And if they do not teach this, John states that we should not listen to them. We must test them. Now we enter this next paragraph. I submit to you, we have another test of the spirit, and that is of love. This paragraph clearly states that if someone does not love, they are not born again, and they do not know God, for God is love. Lloyd-Jones points out that we can say the right things, we can have the right doctrine, but if we do not pass this test, we're really not a true teacher. There are those who can say the right things, but they do not love the brethren because they're really not born again and they do not know God. All that is in this paragraph that has been divided into 5 verses emanates from the person of God, for God is love. Love is not a part of God. Love is God's nature. Not as the world loves, which is selfish, worldly, fleshly, and devilish. This is the love of God, which is giving, sacrificial, humble, certain, salvific, which means it's full of salvation, and eternal in nature. The paragraph begins with the appellation, beloved. He uses this designation 5 times within this book, the last 2 of which are in this paragraph. Beyond this expression of love, the root of that word love is stated 10 times within this paragraph. We are to love one another. Before we expand this command, we will need all the fuel of this paragraph before we embark further upon this task. Now, I remind you that we've been taught by our brother Sinclair Ferguson, who quotes a brother who says that legalism is separating the command of God from the loving God who gave it. And so if we just dwell upon the command, we've really missed it. We have to go back to God who is love so that we can then perform this command without legalism, but with joy in his children. First and foremost, we have the Lord himself as the fuel. Love is of God. He is the source. How is he the source? He himself is love. What holy ground we are on. What trembling we should know as we consider this. Love is of God because God is love. All that he does is loving. Even his wrath towards sin is loving because he's protecting all holiness from the onslaught of impurity, injustice, and iniquity. He is love in and of himself. Love is not a part of his being. It is his being. Martin Lloyd-Jones states again, "I simply want to point out that John does not say merely that God loves us or that God is loving. He goes beyond that. He says God is love. God essentially is love. God's nature is love. You cannot think of God without love." Saint Augustine and others deduce from this the doctrine of the Trinity. I think there may be a great deal in that. This very fact that God is love declares the Trinity. God the Father loves the Son. And the link is the person of the Holy Spirit. Ah, this is high doctrine. It is beyond us. All I know is that God, in the very essence of his nature and being, is love. And you cannot think of God and must not think of him except in terms of love. Robert Candlish says the following, "God is love. It is a necessity of his nature. It is his very nature to love. He cannot exist without loving. He cannot but love. He has ever been love. From all eternity, from before all worlds, God is love. Love never is or can be, never was or could be, absent from his being. He never is or can be God. He never was or could be God without being also love. Love in God never is, never has been, like a latent germ, needing outward influences to make it spring up, or like a slumbering power, waiting for occasions to call it forth. If it were so, it could not be truly be said that in himself, in this very manner of being, God is love. It is, it has ever been, active, forthcoming, self-manifesting, self-communicating. It is, it has ever been in exercise. Before creation, it is so. In the bosom of the everlasting Father is his eternal, only begotten Son. And with the Father and the Son is the Holy Ghost. So God is love before all creation. Love is forthgoing and communicating of itself from the Father, the fountain of deity, to the Son. From the Father and the Son to the Holy Ghost. In creation, this love is seen forthgoing and communicative in a new way towards new objects. The love which from everlasting has been evermore passing from the Father to his only begotten Son now seeks and finds new means of itself among created beings." End quote. Please know we are those created beings upon whom the love of the Lord has been bestowed, his love, his eternal love. So now, seeing the core of this paragraph, and seeing it is the Lord himself as the fountain of this love, we seek to love one another. So again, before we elaborate on what this love should and must look like, let us consider again the sunbeams that the Lord has placed at our disposal, light and power which flows from his own love in Christ for us. Verse 7 states two more encouragements to our loving one another. First, we are born again. And secondly, we know God. Let us consider this new birth as an encouragement to our loving one another. We are born from above. We are born of the one who is love, and his seed remains in us. He is love and causes us to love. Why is this so? First, we are united to him. We are one with the one who is love. And in this union, we can love the brethren. We are united to the one who is love himself. Secondly, since we are born again, we have his new nature. We have the mind of Christ. We are able to think spiritually and love spiritually from a new nature. The Lord took out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh so that we can now love with his love. Thirdly, we are his children. He loves his children, and he puts in our hearts to love his children just as he does. So we can love his people because we are united to him. We have his nature, and we are children of his love. Next, it says that we love because we know God. Because we know the God of love, we love the brethren. Knowing him fuels our faith and our love. The Lord Jesus said that no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. I'm going to read again from Candlish, who had just quoted this verse. I'll read it again. No man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son shall reveal him, Matthew 11:27. It is as his only begotten Son that Jesus knows God. And it is as born of God that you know God. Know him even as his only begotten Son knows him. Remember, it's Jesus who said, I know him and the one to whom I reveal him. And so he's revealing the Father to us because he knows him. He, as the only begotten Son, knows God. He knows the love which is of God, of what sort it is. He has himself from everlasting been the object of it. He has been ever experiencing it. All that is in the great heart of God the Father, the only begotten Son, knows intimately and experimentally, if I may dare say so. With a filial knowledge, he knows God. And children, filial just means as a son. With filial insight and filial sympathy, he knows all the overflowing of that love which is of God as it gushes forth in deep, full flood from everlasting. First towards himself, and then through him towards the family of man. According to his own glorious word, quote, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his ways. When he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was with him, as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable parts of his earth. And my delights were with the sons of men. Proverbs 8:22-21. Now I add my thoughts here to this quote. What was Jesus rejoicing in? The habitable parts of the earth. Places where people are going to be. He's going to die for them. He's going to pay for their sins. And he's rejoicing before the Father in the Father's love of the Father and of them as well. What an eternity past. I continue the quotation. Now it is with the same knowledge with which he, as the only begotten Son, knows God, that you, as born of God, know him. With a knowledge the same in kind, however far short it may come in measure or degree. Yours, like his, is a filial knowledge, implying filial insight and filial sympathy. Your being born of God makes you capable of this knowledge and places you in the only position in which you can have it. Born of God, you occupy the very filial position that he who is the only begotten Son occupies. You have the very filial heart that he has. You are born of the very spirit of which he in your nature was born. You have in you the very spirit that dwelt not by measure in him, and I add, but by measure in us. Thus born of God, you are one with him who is his only begotten Son. To you, as to him, to you in him, God is known, and the love which is of God is known by close personal acquaintance, by blessed personal experience. Candlish stresses the only reason we know the love of God is because it is that we are in Christ. It is in Jesus that we know this love, and he knew that love perfectly, and he expresses that love perfectly, and we are in him. Our love is always expressed imperfectly. Yes, we must repent that it's not as much as it should be, or in the way that it should be, or it's lacking here and there. But nonetheless, when we love the brethren, it's with his love, that same kind of love. Then he says in verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If someone knew God, they would have to love, because God is love. This passage, as John often does, juxtaposes two statements, two antithetical statements. Dear children listening to me, I do not want you to miss this. What John does at least 32 times in this book is to say something one way and then to say it the opposite immediately after this so we would understand him. Let me give you an example. Your parents say, I want you to stay in the yard. Then they say, I don't want you going into the neighbor's yard whatsoever. Okay, I want you to be very clear about that. And so John's always taking us down one road, taking us around the opposite road, so we make sure and know exactly where we are at. And so he's done this with verses 7 and 8. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So if you're a Christian, you're born again, you have to love. You get to love. You mourn that it's not more or greater, but you do love, and you love God and the brethren. Here are the antithesis in these two verses. First, he says there is one who loves. Then he says there's someone that does not love. Then he says there is one who knows God, and then one who does not know God. He ties these two things together. First, he uses God's nature at the core of this difference. God is love. Since God is love, Christians will certainly love. They certainly love because of two reasons. They are born of God and they know God. So then we love God because we are born of him and we know him. Further light and power in this mission to love one another is given in this paragraph because of the manifestation of God's love to us. This will come in verses 9 and 10. Let us read those verses. He says, in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In verses 9 and 10, afford us two statements of this one supreme manifestation of the love of God, this manifestation at the cross. For without the cross, we could never know this love. We'd have to know Christ, God, by the cross. If there were no cross, there would be no knowledge of him. Because you see, we are so far from God, we had to be brought nigh by the blood of Christ. We could never know this love if he had not died and paid for all of our sins, because our sins separate us between us and God. We could never come from this place of no knowledge of God without Christ paying for our sins. So we have this great supreme manifestation of the love of God. He sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. This kind of living is loving the Lord with all of his grace. not just loving God, this love that God has shines from his being, but it shines also from the cross of Calvary. And he manifests it there. He sent his only begotten Son into this sinful world to be the propitiation for our sins. And you notice twice in this two verses, he sent his Son. He sent him so that we might live. He sent him so that he might be the propitiation for our sins. This is the supreme empowerment to help us love one another. We do love God, but John is comparing our love to his love when he says, not that we love God, and we do love him. He's already said we do love him. But he's comparing our love to his, that his love is as the sun shining in its strength, and our love is but as a flickering candle. And yes, it does shine, and yes, it does show light, but his is so great. It's like this is where all the love comes from, and it's from this God who loves us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, a propitiation is God giving his sacrifice, his only Son, to turn away the wrath of God, to absorb the wrath of God. There is no more wrath left. It's all been absorbed by Christ. It's a very earthly illustration, but there's this spill on the counter. And what are you going to do? You get your best sponge out, or you get your towel, and you wipe it up, and you got to dry it out to where it's not there at all. If it's something's left, you got to go back and wipe it again. Jesus took all of the wrath of God. He wiped it all away. There's nothing left at all for us but grace. The only thing we'll know of the wrath of God is when God pours it out upon those in eternity. We've read about it. Our brother Tom taught us today that the wrath of God is being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. His discipline might be revealed to us. His very strong corrective discipline, but it's only in grace and love and mercy. It's never in wrath. How gracious. How wonderful is that. So shining from God's heart is this great, great love he has for us. It's his very being, providing his only begotten Son to pay for every wretched sin we've ever committed. Every sin, past, present, future, falling upon the Son of God who never sinned, who never deserved anything but having this love that he knew from all of eternity, basking in the presence of God forever and rejoicing with him. And then he says, I will go. I will take their place. I will take their place of judgment where I will not know for a season on the cross your love. I will not know and be able to sense your blessing. I will not be able to hear your voice as they would have in hell. As he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the only answer is our sins had blotted out, as it were, the love of God that he would have experienced then. He said, it is finished. He recognized, yes, God has always loved him and always loved us. But loving his Son, even while his Son was bearing our sins, and the light of the sun, in a sense, blotted out for Jesus for that time. And then he saw his Father again, and he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and ever lives to make intercession for us, to show us this love that passes knowledge. You notice as we read the call to worship, we are commanded to know this love that passes knowledge. I love that. Says, you'll never get there. You'll never get halfway there of knowing how great my love is. You'll never get a billionth of the way there. But I want you to seek to know it. Because in this knowing this love, every command he's ever given us will have some fuel, some ability to do it. And I'd like for you to just think of some of these one another's in the scripture. There, I think I saw 79 different statements of one another in the New Testament. Things that we are to do to one another. We are to love one another. We are to consider one another above each other. We are to receive one another as Christ also received us. Please go study those 79 statements, because that's how we're to love one another. Praying for one another. Bearing with one another. Forgiving one another. Being kind to one another. You see, we could begin our message there, but we can't begin our message there. We had to begin with the love of God, because how are we ever going to love one another without thinking constantly, God loves me. God is giving me the very love I have for this individual. My heart is going out toward them. I have this care for them. I want to pray for them. I want to provide for them. They have a need. How can I hold things beside myself when they have a need for them? Can't use them in heaven, right? Can't take them with me. God's provided for my own. I will provide for them. You know, Paul says he labored night and day to care for himself and to give to others. Why do we work so hard? So we might provide for our own and not be worse than infidels, but to give unto others, to provide for them. What amazing love this is, that Jesus gave everything. And notice how he ends this paragraph. He says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." He ties this to God's very gift of Christ. So as we're doing whatever we're doing, the love that we want to express, you remember it tells us in Ephesians 2:10 that God has actually foreordained the good works we would perform. And as we find God fueling those in our hearts to do them, we must always remember it's Christ who paid for this love that I have in my heart. I have his love because he washed me of all my sins. He has given me new life. He's given me new birth. He's made me one with himself. And I get to do this in his name, for his name, unto him, through him, and to him are all things. So I hope that as you continue praying over this passage and praying over it and thanking God, you will have fellowship with him. You will have joy unspeakable and full of glory. And you will remember that you have eternal life in him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed that you've called us your children. And you've made a way to wash away all of our sins so that we are sinless in your sight. We are righteous in Christ. Lord, we have this week before us if you tarry your coming. If you give us life this week, help us to love you, to serve you. And Lord, remember that your love is infinite and gracious and ever flowing and ever present. We pray, Father, for our church, that we would grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. We pray for our enemies, Lord, that you might bless them. You would help us to shine the love of Christ toward them. Even as you're reigning on their gardens, let us reign on their lives, love and kindness. We pray for our children, Father, that you would draw them to yourself. They would know the love of God in Christ Jesus. They would see their sins as blots, Lord, in eternity. And Lord, they would see their sins as laid upon Jesus and come to him, flee to him. Father, we pray that you'd watch over us now as we continue through this day to consider you all this day and for eternity. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.